Good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you this morning. We're going to be starting in Acts 17, if you want to go ahead and Hebrews 10. We'll get to Acts 17 in a moment, but we're going to start in Hebrews 10. This is our last first Sunday of the month of the year. So this is the last sermon where we're going to be talking about our theme for 2025, drawing closer to God. As I said, this theme is taken from Hebrews chapter 10. And before we get into as we're looking at our theme passage for the year, my prayer is that we all have drawn closer to God this year. I hope that as you look back at where your relationship with God was this time last year or on January 1st, 2025, it feels like it was yesterday, but it was basically a year ago. I hope that as you look at your relationship with God today and you look at your relationship with God then, I hope that you are closer to Him, not just feel closer to Him, but that you are closer to Him today than you were then. We're going to end this year, end this theme, by talking about this day drawing near. Not only are we talking about drawing nearer to God, have we been talking about drawing near to God this year, but we've talked about drawing closer to His people, drawing closer to His Word. And then Hebrews chapter 10 uses this really interesting language, almost making this parallel between drawing closer to God, drawing near to God in it generally, and then mentions this day drawing near. If you would read with me in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He has opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from all evil from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." At various points of this year, we've talked about what it looks like to stir one another up to love and good works. We've talked about, in that same sermon, we talked about how maybe we can stir each other up in some bad ways. We've talked about the faithfulness of God that He hits on here. But all of this language of strengthening each other and drawing closer to each other and drawing closer to God all leads up to this day. You'll notice the D is capitalized there. That's kind of interesting. This one day that is drawing near. Why are we doing this? We could give a lot of answers to that question, but specifically, the argument that the author of Hebrews is making here kind of leads up, obviously, the letter goes on, this sermon really goes on after that. He continues writing, there is a verse 26 and following, but it kind of culminates here in this day that he's looking at. And really what some kind of, on one level, it might seem kind of cryptic, you know, this day drawing near, that kind of sounds ominous, that might kind of sound a little scary, and that might kind of imply for us some questions of what day is he talking about? Is he talking about some day of the week? Is he talking about some like holiday that's coming or something? Or what is this day, this capital D day that's drawing near? And how near is it, and what does that mean? So we're going to be talking about that this morning. And then this is where Acts 17 comes into the picture. If you would turn to Acts 17, we first learn about this day that's drawing near. Really, we're talking about Judgment Day. We're talking about the end of time. We're talking about Jesus' return. And we learn in Paul's sermon in the Areopagus in Acts 17, we learn that God has, in fact, fixed a day. If you remember the context of this sermon, Paul is addressing the Areopagus. He in verse 22 tells them that he perceives that they are very religious. They're idolaters, but they're very religious in their own right. He comes across this idol that is addressed to the unknown God, and he uses this pagan idol as kind of this launching point to say, "You clearly are missing someone." You're missing a God. You're missing actually the one true God. So let me tell you about him. And then he launches into this sermon about the unknown God, the one true God. And as he starts with kind of this really abstract, some of the kind of more broad theological kind of argument for God, arguments for the existence of God that we might talk about in an evidences conversation or an apologetics conversation. And then he narrows it down to Jesus. He's not just saying, you know, you all are atheists. They're not atheists. They're polytheists. But he doesn't just start with, I want to convince you that there is a God or this is the one true God. I'm not just adding to your pantheon, so to speak. I'm arguing for the one true creator of the universe. And specifically, he's driving towards, obviously, the message of the gospel, the message of Jesus. And then that brings him to, it doesn't just stop with Jesus. Obviously, Jesus is really the focus. But after Jesus, after what he introduces the concept of Jesus, he talks about the resurrection of the dead, he gets to this day. And so in verse 30, he says, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, talking about Jesus, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. So he's talking again in really broad terms and really abstract terms about the message of the gospel, starting with the existence of God in general, talking about God as the creator, and then leading to this notion that all people everywhere should repent. We're going to talk more, hold on to that notion that all people everywhere should repent, because he's talking about this day that is coming where everyone throughout history, all over the world, will be judged in light of this one man. So this is obviously, when we're talking about this day that is coming, judgment day that is coming, we're talking about one specific day, one specific event, and we're told here specifically that God has fixed this day. God knows what he's doing. This has been part of the plan all along, ever since, you know, he made the plan for mankind from the very beginning, this plan of salvation. He knew that this would all, and he predetermined that this would all culminate in this day of judgment. When he sent his son the first time, he sent him in the form of a baby, right? And then he grew up to be a man. He was crucified. He rose from the dead. And the extension of that plan, the next part, kind of the final phase of that plan, if we want to put it that way, is after Jesus ascends, he says, and we're actually going to get to that passage later, as he's ascending, he says, you know, that he's going to come back, or it at least is made clear to them that he is going to come back someday. And so it's important for us to, again, keep in context that God has, in fact, fixed a day. And even just this short passage, there's a few things that we can learn here. Number one is that this is going to be universal judgment. Again, this is the idea that all people everywhere, you know, this is not just going to be, there's a lot of false doctrine out there that, you know, only some people are going to be taken at certain times and things like that. That's not true. That's clearly not true. He's saying that all people everywhere are going to be involved in this. This is going to be a universal judgment. Number two, this is a fixed day of judgment. So again, this isn't just, you know, God's going to wake up one morning and just kind of decide to end it. God has predetermined this day. He has fixed this day. We don't know when it is. We'll talk more about that in a moment, but there is this fixed day that is coming. And then number three, there's a righteous judgment, right? We are all being judged in righteousness. This is not a subjective judgment of, you know, depending on how tall you are or how good looking you are or something like that. This is being judged in righteousness. We are being judged by the standard of Jesus. Everything is in the context of Jesus. If Jesus doesn't know you, if you don't know him, if you're not in him, that day is not going to go very well for you, because he is the epitome of righteousness. He is the only way. He is the answer to everything. Which brings us to number four. He's a righteous, appointed judge. Paul makes that very clear here in this sermon in Acts. that this man has been appointed. How do we know that Jesus is the judge? How do we know that he is who he claims to be? How do we know that he is righteous? Because we have this revealed to us. We have this shown to us in looking at his life. And then finally, this is a promised judgment. This isn't something where, you know, there are different times of scripture where, you know, God says, if you don't repent, or if this people doesn't repent, or if things don't change course, you know, maybe I will relent. Or there are times in scripture where God does relent from certain disasters that he has in store for people. Famously, the book of Jonah, right? The whole point of the book of Jonah is God says, I'm going to send a disaster. Go tell the Ninevites to repent. And then they do, and God doesn't. This is not one of those times. The end of time will not be one of those times. This is promised. This is sure. This is fixed. This is going to happen. Jesus is going to return. We might not know a ton of details. We might have some questions that we might not be able to have answered. But Paul is very sure. The Holy Spirit assures us that we can know, at least, we don't know when this is going to happen, but we can and should know and have confidence that this is going to happen. It's like we saw in our theme passage, right? He who promised is faithful. When Jesus promises that he's going to come back, we can believe that. We can have faith in that. But again, on the flip side of this, we do not and cannot know when it will be. So many times, I was sure, you know, those of you who have been around a little bit longer than me probably have seen many, many times in your life of, you know, everybody thinks, okay, he's coming back this day. Or you'll kind of see these, in the age of the internet, you'll kind of see these different calculations where somebody, it seems like every few years, somebody kind of comes out and says, you know, we have this ancient calendar that we're looking at, or we have some sort of estimation, or people will even, in a misguided way, try and kind of use scripture and put certain scriptures together. And if we do the math right, then maybe we'll kind of decipher what's going on here, when Jesus is going to come back, which clearly that's not the case. We're going to look at some verses to really make that argument biblically. But what difference would it make if we did? That's kind of one of the things to point out, and that's really the kind of impetus, I think, for what we see, what we read in Hebrews chapter 10. If you would live differently if you knew Jesus was coming back in 5 minutes or tomorrow, dare I say that's kind of the point of not knowing, and we should be acting that way and living that way anyway. The whole point of what the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 10 is you should be doing these things anyway, and especially all the more as you see the day drawing near. And by the way, also, he wrote that 2,000 years ago. So again, not to say that it's going to happen any second. We don't know. We could have 2,000 more years. But he said it was near 2,000 years ago. So we can just kind of do the simple math on that. But again, we should be living the way we ought to be living anyway. But let's look at some of these passages. Number one is in Matthew 24. Clearly, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24, he foretells the destruction of the Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple there at the beginning. And then he talks about different things. He talks about this abomination of desolation. He talks about the coming of the Son of Man. But then he says in verse 36, he very clearly said, he talks about this day and this hour, and there's kind of different ways to study that throughout history. Again, different things he might be talking about at different times, but here, in a general sense, he clearly seems to be talking about the end of time. He says in verse 36, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. It is God's prerogative when this fixed day is going to be. He says no one can know. So again, if anybody ever tries to kind of make an argument with you that they've somehow figured it out, or they saw something on the internet, or their, you know, friend or relative or somebody kind of has done the math on this, they're wrong. They're just simply wrong. Jesus just simply said, we cannot know, we do not know. And again, we should be ready anyway. It's not about, we certainly shouldn't be wasting our time trying to figure something out that we clearly have been told we can't know. We can't figure it out. We won't figure it out. We should be living this appropriately anyway. And in verse 43, he kind of continues this notion. He says, but if know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake, and he would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Via this verse, it's almost like we've been told to prepare ourselves or to be ready again for 2,000 years. So clearly we must be ready no matter how old we are, no matter what our situation in life is. Again, this verse stands throughout time and we need to listen to it. We need to take it seriously. Another passage that both Thessalonian letters talk quite a bit about the end of time, the judgment day, Jesus' return. So 1 Thessalonians 5, if you would turn there with me, 1 Thessalonians 5 and starting in verse 1 talks about what's referred to as this day of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 1. Notice what it says here. It says, now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there's peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. You know, there's kind of different layers when we talk about expecting this day. You know, some people try and decipher when it's going to be. That's clearly not the case. Again, almost every time you read about Judgment Day in Scripture, there's this thief in the night language, right? We talk about that of this day is going to come like a thief in the night. The whole point of a thief coming in the middle of the night is nobody knows when it's going to happen. But is this day going to surprise us in the sense that we can't pin down exactly, you know, what time on the clock or what year it's going to be? Yes, in that sense, it will be a surprise. But notice what he says there, that brothers and sisters, this should not surprise you. When we see Jesus returning, we shouldn't say, oh wait, he was serious. Hopefully that doesn't surprise us, that God is serious, that God keeps his promises, that when Jesus says, I'm going to come back, when we see him come back, when we have this moment where he comes back, hopefully that will not surprise us. Again, that's really broadly part of the point. We have been told, this is, again, not all of the details, we might still have some questions, but we have been told this is going to happen. It's going to be sudden, we're not going to expect it, but in a deeper, more spiritual sense, we are actually going to expect it. We do expect it in the sense that we know that it is going to happen. It has been promised to us. Something else that we see about this day in several different passages is that it will be quick, it will be obvious, and it will be all-encompassing. Again, there's a lot of false doctrine out there about, you know, it's going to take place over thousands of years, or it's going to take place over this long period of time, or, you know, some people are going to be judged and some people aren't. Let's look at a couple passages and see what the scriptures say. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about this day. 1 Corinthians 15 broadly is talking about the resurrection. And so obviously it's not just talking about Jesus's resurrection. It talks about our resurrection on an individual sense. It talks about, it talks about this coming day of resurrection where all people will be raised and we will be given new bodies. Where will our new bodies spend eternity? That's really the big question. But there will in fact be a resurrection. And in verse 51, he says, behold, I tell you a mystery. I love how clear Paul is. He's saying, yes, this is a big mystery. You know, even people who don't care about the Bible at all, don't believe in God at all, this is still kind of one of the bigger kind of existential questions, right? Is, you know, what happens when we die? Is the world ever going to end? How did the world begin? You know, all of these kind of big questions that philosophers and theologians have been talking about for centuries, that we actually have all the answers to pretty clearly laid out for us right here. But he says, I tell you a mystery. Verse 51, we shall not all sleep. A lot of people, you know, when you ask people in the world, what happens when you die? A lot of people think, you know, it's just kind of like a big eternal nap. That's clearly not the case. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall all be changed. And then he goes on there. He talks in verse 54, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? Clearly making this case that, you know, there's going to be this trumpet. There's going to be this big moment where, again, it's going to be obvious. A few years ago, when I was doing my internship in Texas, it was funny because we would have landscapers come, and then they would talk about, you know, they just wanted to ask me spiritual questions, and so it was kind of interesting what their questions were sometimes. One time they were asking about Jesus coming back, and they were asking where he was going to come back. And then the joke with them was kind of, they were talking about Jerusalem and things, and they were just kind of trying to figure out, like, are we going to miss it if we're not at, like, the right point geographically? And it was funny because they were Honduran, and so they were talking about, like we in Honduras like to think that, you know, he's going to come back to Honduras. And so they're thinking about, like, geographically, you know, is he going to, you know, we could think about that. Like, if he comes back some other point geographically, are we going to miss it or something like that? None of that is the case. He's not just going to, it's, again, from everything we see in Scripture, it's very clear. It's not like, oh, we're all the way in Oregon, so if he comes back in Florida or in Israel or something like that, you know, clearly, we're not going to miss it. That's something that the Scriptures are very, very clear about. This is going to be the end of time. This is going to be fast. This is going to be obvious. There are going to be trumpets. We're going to read later. Everything's going to burn. And it says in the twinkling of an eye. So, yes, he's going to come back. But again, all of this is going to happen very, very fast. We have no need to worry that, you know, if we're in the wrong place at the wrong time or something like that, we're going to somehow kind of miss the action. That's really the whole point of this day. Nobody's going to miss the action, even if they want to. Nobody's going to be able to escape this judgment. Let's turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter also talks quite a bit about this day, this coming judgment day. 2 Peter and chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, he says, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. This is a really good verse to kind of have in the back of your mind when some people might say things like, well, Jesus said he was coming back soon 2,000 years ago, so clearly that wasn't true, and kind of try and disprove the Bible in those terms. The Bible itself actually explicitly answers that question and says God is not slow to keep his promises. A God that lives outside of time is beyond time, that created time. We can't really fathom that. That kind of hurts your mind to try and think about. But he says, it's not that God is slow to keep his promises. It's that God is so long-suffering and so patient towards us, towards those that are outside of Christ, that he has been patient with us, has been patient with humanity, so that, because he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Again, like a thief, without announcement. Like a thief, and when the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Again, this is the end of everything. Everything is going to be exposed. Everything is going to come to light. Everything is going to be over. There is going to be no escape. And we might hear that and think, oh, wow, this is, you know, really intense and really scary. And, you know, we sing that song, there's a good day coming for some people. There's a really bad day coming for some people as well. When the Scriptures talk about Judgment Day, Yes, you know, it is judgment in the sense that there is a hell, and some people will go there. But it is always brought up in the context of God wants people to repent. God wants people to be warned. God wants people to be saved. And so the scriptures are very clear. Yes, you know, there are a lot of kind of frightening and intense things to kind of picture and think about when we think about what this day will look like and what all will be entailed in this day. And we might kind of think, I hope it doesn't happen for a long time now. But for the saints, for those of us that believe in Christ, who are baptized into Christ, who are part of the body of Christ, this is going to be a phenomenal day. It is going to be the one good eternal day. And so even though we might kind of be a little nervous about, you know, the power of God that will be shown on this day, we shouldn't be scared about this. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. He talks again about this idea of the coming of the Lord. Not again, this is going to be quick, it's going to be obvious, and it's going to be all-encompassing. Let's read in verses 16 through 18. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will be raised first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so that we will always be with the Lord. Again, for those of us that are Christians who want to be with God forever, this is the day that literally all of our dreams come true. I don't say that to be silly. I don't say that to make light of it. Literally, in the biggest, broadest, most eternal sense, this is the day that we will get everything that we've been working for and sacrificing for and what God has promised to us. That is the beauty of this day. That is the good of this day. And notice what he says there in verse 18. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. This is something that should be encouraging to us. We all want to meet Jesus. We all want to see him. We all want to be in his presence forever. This is the day that that will happen. Which also means if it's going to be, you know, this time that we can't decipher, we must be prepared at any time. We can't just look at our lives and think, you know, hopefully I have a few good decades left so I can kind of figure myself out later. I can kind of be righteous later. I can kind of figure that out later. We're not promised 5 more minutes. We're not promised another day. We're not promised another decade. And so we have to continually keep that in mind. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3 again. 2 Peter 3. In verse 14, Peter says in 2 Peter 3 and verse 14, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. I love that language of being found, right? Jesus is going to come back. We don't know when he's going to come back. And so, at any time, we should be diligent to, we are waiting for this day, and while we are waiting, we should be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish. And this kind of final exhortation in that context of this day says in verse 18, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. That's it. That's the goal. That's what we're doing here. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, both now and into this day. As we wait for this day, as we wait for this day, being diligent to be found prepared, being diligent to be found spotless, blemishless, and at peace. Let's go back to the first letter to the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talks about this day as well. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. This is a passage that we often read at funerals, appropriately so, because notice what it says here. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, Even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, we will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, again, as we just read, encourage one another with those words. This should be something encouraging. This should be something that we're looking forward to. Why? Because we are in Christ. Yes, we read this at funerals, but it's not only relevant at funerals. It's relevant for those of us that are in Christ, where when we think about death, when we think about the fact that, you know, we could die at any time or Jesus could come back at any time, that's not cause for alarm. And again, if we think about it as that's terrifying, I don't want him to come back, that in and of itself should kind of be an alarm to us that maybe we're not ready and we need to figure something out. We need to repent and be right with the Lord so that we look at that day as, I'm so excited to be in God's glory forever. I'm so excited to participate with my brothers and sisters and all of my brothers and sisters throughout history, all of the faithful throughout history. I'm so excited to be there and participate in what God has in store for us. So of course, we want to be prepared at any time. We want to be prepared to enter into our reward. But that means for us now, you know, we don't just sit and wait and kind of, you know, it's interesting because the Thessalonian letters talk quite a bit about this day of the Lord, this coming day. And they also talk quite a bit about idleness. And it's kind of interesting because some commentators kind of assume that that means, you know, people were Christians in the first century were thinking, okay, Jesus just left and he said he's coming back soon. So let's just kind of sit around and wait for that to happen. You know, it might be a little bit easier for us to not to think that way now, but there are warnings in Scripture against idleness of we're not, yes, he's coming back soon. Yes, we should be excited, but that doesn't mean we just kind of sit here and wait for that to happen. 1 Thessalonians 4, again, verses 17 and 18 that we just read, we will be caught up with them. We should be encouraging one another with these words. If we want to be, again, if we want to be excited for that day, as we should be, we should be encouraging one another with these words that aren't you excited for him to come back? Aren't you excited to be in heaven? Aren't you thankful for the hope that we have in Christ? This is not something to be terrified by. This is something to hope in. It shouldn't be scary. It should be the most hopeful thing about our faith. Let's go back to 2 Peter one more time. In 2 Peter, again, we read extensively about this day of the Lord. But notice what it says here in verses 11 through 13. Again, he talks about all things are thus to be dissolved. And he says, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, you know, Jesus talks extensively about where are your treasures, what are your priorities, how do you think about your life? All of these things, all of these physical things are thus to be dissolved. What sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? It is not melodramatic to say all of the physical things in this world are going to be burned up someday. So that should motivate how we work. That should motivate how we interact with our family. That should motivate what we worry about, what we stress about, how we spend our time, how we spend our energy. That informs everything about us. If all of this is going to burn and we are going to be with the Lord someday, what sort of people ought we to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Waiting for and hastening the coming day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We are going to be with the Lord forever. And we can't wait for that. We're excited for that. And that should cause us to think, in the meantime, however much time we may have left, what am I doing? What are we doing? What are we involved in? How are we preparing for that day? How are we living in light of that day in lives of holiness and godliness? One last verse I want to leave you with is actually as Jesus is leaving this earth. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus is ascending. He's in the middle of ascending. We're going to read about his ascension. So Jesus has died. He was born as a baby. He lived a life. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead. And then 40 days later, he has this exchange as he ascends back into heaven with his disciples. Again, in Acts chapter 1, in verse 6, it says, "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority.'" We already are seeing some of that language that we have seen in other passages in the New Testament, talking about the fixed time, and it is not for us to know the times and the seasons of the Father. But in verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit," this is talking specifically about the miraculous gifts of the Spirit to the apostles. Remember, he's talking explicitly to his 12 apostles here. "You will receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." There's a lot to learn from that passage. And again, specifically, he's talking to the apostles here. But there is something to learn from kind of the general dynamics of what's going on here. Jesus is telling them what their job is. Again, specifically speaking as apostles, but there's something to be said for our role in perpetuating the kingdom, sharing the gospel with others, bringing others to Christ. And he's saying, "You're going to be my witnesses. It's not for you to know the exact timeline of everything, but just remember, you all work for me. We all work for Christ. And we don't know when that day is going to be. And as excited as we might be, it would be very bad for us if we just think, I'm just going to kind of stare into the sky. It's almost comical what you kind of picturing the apostles there standing, and they're just, you know, you can't imagine what that must have looked like for Jesus to ascend back into heaven. And then these men in white robes, presumably angels, come and say, "What are you looking at? Why are you just staring into heaven? He's going to come back." I think the implication here is you all have work to do. So we're really excited for that day. That day is getting closer by the minute, just mathematically. We don't know how, it could still be thousands of years away, but it's getting closer. That day is drawing near. So how close are we going to get to God in the meantime? How much are we going to work for him in the meantime? Or are we going to waste our time and waste our energy and waste our stress on things that literally someday are going to cease to exist? How devastating would it be to be surprised by that day, just as someone in the world who just doesn't think it's going to happen at all? He who promised is faithful. That day is coming soon. And the simple question is, are we ready? Are you ready? So that's the question I'll leave you with. If you're not in Christ, I'll just tell you, you're not ready. And so we'd like to make that right. If you'd like to be baptized or you need to repent of something, we'd love to help you with that while together we stand and while we sing.